looking for somebody. He's not here, so we're going to wait to give a testimony. Do y'all remember last week when I said someone in the room has debilitating pain in their body? There she is, right in front of me. Oh my goodness. I even have glasses on, you know. Do you mind coming and sharing that testimony before we get started?
Pam, yeah. I've had a lot of pain in my body for many, many, many years, and not very many people really know about it. It's not something that I like to even talk about because I know that God is my healer. And I don't know, I'm just gonna pull out a number. I mean, I remember at the age of 11 coming down for prayer for my back. So that was almost 60 years ago. Yeah, and so, and then probably at the age of maybe 35 or something, I got fibromyalgia, and back then they didn't really know what it was. And so it's just, you know, you just learn to live with pain. You know, you just do. And you just be faithful to the Lord. So I thank God that He is my source, that He is my strength, that He is my healer, my provider, and my friend. And God is doing a work in me in a lot of ways. And in my healing. And I just thank God, because I was telling Sarah after the service last Wednesday that I was sitting at home and the thought came to me, and it's the only time that thought had ever come to me, was, I wonder if I should let Pastor and Sarah know how much pain I have. And I thought, oh no, that's, why would I? Why would I? And I thought, well, all my other pastors knew, so maybe I need to share that with her. And then I thought, no, I don't need to share that. And then when she said that, I knew it was God. And I'm not, you know, I know that there are others here that have debilitating pain. And Joyce, for one of them, because of what she's gone through with that shoulder. And, you know, there are others here that suffer with pain. And, but God is our healer. And the work was done on the cross. You know, our healing has already been provided. So we just need to reach out in faith and know that He is our healer and our provider. And I'm just standing on His word. And I thank God for that.
Good. Amen. It was pretty cool. She came up afterwards and she shared with me that she was even thinking about maybe not coming that night because she just wasn't feeling well. And God cared enough to say, hey, I know that you were faithful in coming tonight. So for those of you that wonder, how many enjoyed that worship time? It's good, right? I will try to talk normal. Not feeling the best tonight, so if I'm quiet, I'm sorry. What I believe is happening in this series is God is trying to allow us to tangibly feel His faithfulness. Amen. And what I believe was happening was, as Brent was singing over us, because that's what was happening. How many know we studied David last week? And when songs like this get sung over people, guess what starts to happen? Things begin to break off of people. And so although you might have stood there and thought, I don't feel much, or I'm kind of confused about what's going on, there's stuff happening in around you. The Holy Spirit is moving. Amen. So I'm going to do a lot of weird things tonight. Tangibly, we are going to participate, and it's going to be weird, but I'm going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, because that's what He asks us to do. How many of you in here just would like a good old piece of cheesecake? Like, really, like, real bad. It's, like, your favorite. Like, maybe, like, raspberry swirl cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory. Like, you know, like this is your favorite. There's somebody, like, almost in tears. So I'm going to bring this back to her from the Cheesecake Factory. And I want you to pop it open, Melissa, and have a bite. actually, just eat the whole thing. I had to get permission because there's no food. What?
I'm addicted to cheesecake. I'm not even joking.
Don't admit that. Okay, well, go ahead and participate in your addiction there. So, all right, how about anybody in here just love beef jerky, Slim Jims? We're saying, like, you love yourself some. Okay, I see you in the back. Here we come. We got a big Slim Jim here. I want you to pop it open, just start eating it. Is anybody right now just feeling, like, not fair? I should have had real jerky. I should have gotten it. So, you know, go ahead and just open that and take some bites. Anybody in the room, just, you love Starbucks Frappuccino. That is like your jam. Okay, one. Okay. Man, I was taking a guess. I'm going to bring one back to you. Go ahead and just open it and start having fun drinking it, right? All right, so you're participating in some, she's enjoying this cheesecake, everyone. Do you mind telling us about just the taste of it, how you feel when you eat cheesecake?
Glorious.
Please do not spill in the sanctuary. Thank you.
I will not spill I'm telling the a pastor. Single crumb.
What does it taste like?
Heaven.
Creamy. Raspberry. Yes. All the good stuff, right? Okay, so he's getting that open. Who's drinking the Frappuccino? Okay, can you tell us about how that tastes like? What it tastes like?
Why you like it?
It's tasty.
Yeah, right?
It's good stuff. Yeah, it does. I mean, not good for you, but I mean, it's good.
He's opening up his Slim Jim. I think it's back here. They're trying to get it open, right? Why do you like beef jerky? Tell me about why you like beef jerky.
I like beef jerky because it tastes good. I like the beef.
That's right. How many of you like beef jerky? My husband loves beef jerky. So, all right, I'm going to make a point with this. How many are feeling like, I want some cheesecake? Yeah, I know, right? I'm sorry. I don't have any more cheesecake. Could we turn up this mic just a little bit, please? Thank you. Have you ever, I'm going to just say a couple things. I want you to think about what just happened. We must take the food in for ourselves when you come to church. Do you know that's important? That the God's word is spiritual food for us. And so I want to give this as an example before I show the video, and then we're going to get started. Both physically and spiritually, you have to consume food to nourish your body. Did you know that? So let's imagine you being at a banquet table and you're watching the people, right? You just watch people start to eat cheesecake, and he's back there chewing on his meat, loving it. She's sipping her Frappuccino, and you're at this banquet and you're watching the people pile their plates high, and you're thinking, man, your mouth's watering because you're like, I'm hungry. I want some of that food. And you smell the food and you listen to them describe it, and it's so satisfying, and you're thinking, what? I want some of that food, right? You're curious about the food, but you will not be nourished until you digest it yourself. The same is with scripture. You can come to church, you can hear these sermons, you can hear these teachings, and you can think, man, that sounds really good. Man, I wish I could be like that. But until you start to digest it yourself, guess what? There's no nourishment for you. And so the Lord was saying, as I was preparing to do this tonight, because I believe that those sitting here on a Wednesday night are participators. They're people who go after the word to be nourished. And I believe the Lord is going to break things off. He has continually been doing this. How many know that you can't teach a series like this trustworthy and not have to go through it while you're teaching it? Let me tell you, okay? I'm learning on a whole new level how to trust the Lord. But we're going to focus on three areas tonight: fear, control, and doubt. And I came with an agenda. The enemy came with an agenda. And these three things, I believe, will be broken off of people's lives tonight. So tonight, we're going to start with just the video. It's about 19 minutes, and then we're going to get right into it. While the video's going, I'm going to hand out two papers. You all have name tags that you got when you walked in. Please don't write your name on it. I'll explain in a little bit what we're going to do with that. Go ahead and roll the video. This is a recap from last week on King Solomon. I don't want us to get lost, so go ahead and just take notes if you want to about the recap.
Then the third peak is the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon allowed his pagan wives to build altars to worship false gods. This was not just a tragedy for that day, as we'll see later in today's lesson. But now I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 3, which is where the verse is located that we'll park on today. We'll find a really interesting story here where God offers to give Solomon anything. The Lord is going to bless Solomon in whatever way he asks, and what Solomon asked for reveals that he understands the weight of the assignment of being a faithful leader. So I'm going to read you this, but then we're going to back up and read something that gives us a clue that though Solomon had a good heart, there were some misplaced affections that wound up doing a lot of destruction to Solomon. And I think if we can identify misplaced affections in Solomon's life, maybe it'll make us brave enough to identify them in our own lives. So let's start at 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." And if you're underlining anything in the Bible, I want you to underline uprightness of heart. Let's continue in verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." And I just want to stop here and say, I love the humility that's being demonstrated in Solomon's heart, because I feel like having just been appointed the king, I might be tempted to say something like, "Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity. I'm just going to knock it out of the park. Here are all my qualifications that you have given me, and I'm going to utilize those strengths and those qualifications." So I love how Solomon comes to the Lord and he's like, "You know, Lord, I'm really just a child and I don't know how to go out or come in." The NIV says, "I don't know how to carry out my duties." I think this would honor the Lord so much if we would just go to him and say, "Lord, you are the pursuit of my heart. I don't know how to do my duties. I admit that, yeah, I may have a few degrees hanging on my wall, or yeah, I may have a few years of experience under my belt, or yeah, other people may have said that I'm able to do this. But Lord, honestly, this is new to me, and I'm just going to come to you and be honest. I don't know how to do it." I think that would honor the Lord when truly we're struggling with not knowing how to do some of the assignments that we're given. Solomon's humility is what I want to emulate in my own life. In verse 8, we read that he humbly views himself as a servant of the people. "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." And then we see what Solomon asked from the Lord in verse 9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And then verses 10 through 14, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Wow, what a profound time with the Lord, right? And in Solomon demonstrating this beautiful humility, the Lord is being so gracious and giving to him. There's a lot of affection between Solomon and the Lord, but there is this little part of Solomon's heart that has some misplaced affections. And we find it right before this interaction ever occurs. We find it if you go up to verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now, you'll read a lot about this in the Old Testament, this whole situation of the high places, the high places, the high places. So I decided, you know, I've been a Christian a long time and I really want to better understand this, because I have to believe if this was a reoccurring problem for the people of Israel, God's people, and we're reading about it, then it has to be because God knew it would be a duplicating problem in our hearts as well. These were real people with real issues. But I think it's so that as we read God's word, it can become a mirror reflecting our own issues that we're going to have. Because these aren't just problems of the people at that time. It's a problem for people all the time. So I did a little digging on the history of these high places with the amazing theological guru we have at Proverbs 31 Ministries, Joel. I went to him and I just said, Joel, help me figure out the high places. I really want to better understand the history of them and how do they relate to us. I want us to process through some of the information from my discussion with Joel. Egyptian and Mesopotamian gods back in this day were revered for getting stuff done. The people of Egypt and the people of Mesopotamia, which includes the Canaanites who worship Baal, like we talked about in session one, they had gods that they would go to for very specific things they wanted done in their life. And it's actually echoed in the children of Israel when they made the golden calf. You see, they were emulating what they'd seen done when they were in Egypt. I imagine the Israelites, during their captivity, they observed the ways of the Egyptians and the other nations in the ancient Near East. They saw them worshiping idols, including images of bulls or golden calves. And it must have seemed like to them, wow, these countries have it all. And so it's kind of like the thing of the day. If you're going to have an issue in your life, then you go to the God that can get that issue fixed in your life. Because sometimes we just want to be able to touch the answer rather than having faith in a God who has the answer, right? And so the high places came to represent not just places of worship, but also the idols themselves. This is really about the things that we revere, that we think are actually doing something good in our lives, that we want done. And here's the thing about what we revere. We will become like what we revere, and it'll either lead to our ruin or to our restoration. So it's very important where we place our affections, where we place our reverence. If we misplace our affections, if we misplace what we really revere highest in our life, it will lead to ruin. However, if we properly place our affections on God, it will lead to restoration. I didn't realize this before coming to Israel, but Mount Moriah, where God chose to build his temple, is the lowest mountain in the area of Jerusalem. I think it's an interesting contrast that the people were always trying to build altars on the high places, in the highest mountains, following the practices of the nations around them. But our one true God, He chose a humble mountain to come to the people. I also think it points to the compassion of our God, knowing that He would require the people to come to the temple. While it still requires effort and responsibility to make the journey, once here in Jerusalem, it wasn't a steep mountain climb to get to the temple. So, Solomon, as the king, was called to reorient the people around God. And he had such an opportunity to tear down the high places and to lead the children of Israel back to the truth. But he didn't do that. Ultimately, Solomon's sin here is that he idolized the affections of his wives and the people more than the affections of God. And really what we're talking about here is idolatry. Idolatry is anything we view as more valuable than God, anything we give more effort to and value more than turning to God. And that's where I personally get so incredibly challenged, because these high places were a regular part of their routine. I just want you to think about this. It's something they did as a routine pattern because they wrongly thought they could force the outcome they wanted. They could say, oh, I'm having fertility issues. Well, then I'm going to go to the fertility God. Because sometimes it's easier in our human brains to say, I've done what I can do, rather than go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you to do what you're going to do. It's really us trying to take control. So here's my confession. I don't want to control things until I do. I don't mean to try and control people or outcomes until I do. And the more I try to take control, the less and less I trust God. And when I remove my trust in Him, I misplace my affections for Him. I elevate my abilities. I go to the high places, solutions of my own making, my own delusions of control, and I lower my faith in God. It's the opposite of the humility that God calls us to. He meets us as we kneel in prayer, and there He lifts our eyes to Him. We submit to Him, and He elevates our hope. Then our trust in Him grows. So now let me read the verse one more time from 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And this wasn't just something that happened at the beginning of Solomon's reign. This grew into a really big problem, one that's even going to be revisited in the end times, which is just so shocking to me. So I want to take you to a couple other places in Scripture where we see the multiplied impact. It was these misplaced affections that produced the fruit of control and sexual immorality that eventually led to a black mark against Solomon's legacy. And it was a pattern. Take, for example, the time and effort Solomon put into building the temple versus his own personal palace. In 1 Kings 6:38, it tells us that the temple took 7 years to build. But then in 1 Kings 7:1, it records that Solomon spent 13 years to build his personal palace. Here again is a subtle clue that gives us a glimpse into the motivating factor of Solomon and where he places his trust and security. He has great respect for the temple, but he takes close to twice the time to build his own palace. In my studies, there wasn't something that caused this time frame to be stretched out. It wasn't like there was a war or shortage of supplies. It was just that his palace was much more lavish and a display of his riches. What I'm giving attention to is what I'm giving affection to. I need to pay attention to what I'm paying attention to. We need to be honest about outward indications of inward situations. Not only was he building for himself, but he was building for his foreign wives that he was instructed to not even take in the first place. He had to make space for his misplaced affections. We need to pay attention to this in Solomon's life so we can pay attention to it in our own lives. This isn't an accusation, but rather an observation. Now let's look at 1 Kings 10:23-24. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Amazing, right? Can you imagine being known as the wisest man of your time? There was no other king like him, right? But now let's look right after that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. And then there's this list of all the ites, all the foreign women. Let's go to verses 2 through 4. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, skip down to verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Right here, this part of the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Corruption. You see, not only did he not tear down the high places, but he married these women who he clung to instead of clinging to the love of the Lord. He misplaced his affections. Marrying women from other countries also formed political alliances. It appears controlling his political and economic position was more important to him than wholeheartedly trusting God. He got his value system turned upside down, and the same thing can happen to us too. These wives who worshiped other gods convinced him that not only did he not need to tear down the high places, he needed to build them. And so, it may seem like such a small little detail on a mountain east of Jerusalem that Solomon built a high place for his wives to worship their false gods. But this is actually a much bigger deal. The Mount of Olives is a significant biblical location, first mentioned in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 15:30, when King David flees his son Absalom. Generations later, during Jesus' time on earth, he spent quite a bit of time here. Remember, at the base of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would often meet his disciples before going up into the city. It was also where he went with the disciples after the Last Supper, when he prayed and he asked God to take this cup from him just before his arrest. After his death and resurrection, when it was time for him to ascend to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mountain of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Did you catch that? Scholars believe this passage implies that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return to this same place that they saw him go up into heaven. Now let's read Zechariah 14:4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other southward. Now make note of the fact that the Mount of Olives will split in two. Geological experts acknowledge that the Mount of Olives is already set up on a fault line. So the land is set up for the fulfillment of this prophecy. So, in light of all we're studying about the earthly kings and our one true King, think of the warning and the hope that we can see from everything that occurred and will occur on this very mountain. The earthly King Solomon, through polygamy and idolatry, turned this part of the mountain into a mount of corruption, and it's still called that to this day. Also, it can be referred to as the Mount of Scandal. But when Jesus returns, the Mount of Olives will be split in two, and the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords will bring with him the glory of God to this place, and he will reign forevermore. Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So, in this place, where Solomon defiled the land, Jesus prayed to his Father, cried out to his Father, spent long moments of tender fellowship with those he loved. He returned to his Father, and then one day he will return from this very place indeed. Jesus once again provides a beautiful reversal and returns God's glory to what was defiled by Solomon's high places. It's so important for us to understand that Solomon continued to misplace his affections over and over, and a lifetime of misplaced affections does not go unnoticed. It affects us and draws our hearts further and further away from God. Friends, make no mistake, God takes this very seriously. When this mountain splits at Jesus's return, what a statement it is for the misplaced affections to be cut off. But what a powerful lesson for us to take God's word and hold it up and let it mirror anything in our heart where there are misplaced affections. God made it so clear. We are to do two things. We are to love him and we're to love other people. And we cannot do that effectively and with as much passion as possible if we're caught up in our misplaced affections and control issues. Honestly, it just comes down to what we talked about, our feelings. When I feel empty, when I feel in need, when I feel lonely, when I don't feel important enough, when I feel small, when I feel incapable, when I feel threatened, when I have all those feelings, do I trust the Lord enough to take those feelings to Him? Or do I need something in this world to ease the ache of my disappointments and my feelings of emptiness? And boy, that really challenges me in a good way. Not in a way to feel condemned, not in a way to feel defeated in this issue, but in a healthy reminder to say, you know what? Tomorrow, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to remember this lesson, and I'm going to give my first affections, my highest affections to the Lord, and replace I need control with I trust.
Did y'all catch some of that stuff she was dropping there? Very good. I just want to do a recap on that. Did you all hear how many years it took to build the temple? How many years did it take for King Solomon to build his personal temple? Yeah, you see some things going on there. She said this. She said either moving towards ruin or restoration. Every choice we make, really, it's towards ruin or restoration. You have to make space for your misplaced affection. Have you ever felt that? Where you know you've made space for things that were misplaced affections? May you pay attention and give affection to the right places. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to do a quick, if you're taking notes, so you have notes in front of you. One of them shows you the timeline of the kings that we're talking about. This should be really, really helpful because it kind of gives you an idea of the timeline we're at. The other one is notes for you, scripture references as we go tonight. So you have scriptures to look up on the other page. And there's, I believe, five questions. Is that right there? Those are for you to fill in later if you want to just do a little more Bible study for yourself, okay? So we're going to move here tonight, and you can take notes. Toward the end of King Solomon's life, we find out that his heart was divided between his affections for God and his affections to who? His wives. How many heard how many wives the man had? And how many concubines? You guys are listening. I thought he was wise, my husband said. Not so wise. I don't even know how Pastor Harris brought up a good point. How do you remember people's names at that point? You know what I mean? Like, wife number one over there. You know, that's a lot of wives. So ultimately, King Solomon's divided heart resulted in a divided kingdom. So on your handout, do you see a bunch of names? Do you see all those names under the kings? This divided kingdom actually did not happen until his son. Now, this name's a little hard to pronounce, but how you pronounce it is Rehoboam. Okay, this is King Solomon's, didn't happen until his son. So he was seated on the throne, and he saw his father's desire for personal gain rather than compassionate care for the people. His son is watching this, okay? And we see that as you read these scriptures, the people began to rebel. Can you see why? This man was kind of just like full of himself, right? So the Israelite people... and Jeroboam, a former administrator of King Solomon, who we're going to also be talking about tonight, pleaded with King Rehoboam to soften the heavy burden that King Solomon had placed on the people. They were upset. And they came to him, and he asked for 3 days to think about the request. Well, seems wise, right? Let me think about this, right? And Rehoboam said to him, please inquire the older men's advice. As you read the scripture, do you guys think he did that? Who do you think he went to? The older men or the younger men? Yeah, right? I mean, it makes sense, right? So he went to the younger men for the advice. And the younger men said this, forget that. Increase the burden on the people. Increase it. Don't decrease it. Increase it. So guess what he does? He increases it. And that fatal decision divided the kingdoms. Very bad. Bad, bad, bad. But this was just what the prophet had prophesied in 1 Kings 11 would happen, that it would be divided. And the kingdom was torn in two. And on your handout, you see this. There were 10 northern tribes of Israel that rejected Rehoboam as king and established Jeroboam as their king, and 2 southern tribes that stayed loyal to Rehoboam, and they formed the southern kingdom. Do you all see that on your list? So you have the different tribes. And some of you probably recognize these tribe names, right? You should if you've read the Old Testament. All right, we're going to start reading some scripture as we talk about what is happening during this time. Could somebody please look up Philippians 4:9? In your handout, we have quite a few scriptures. So if you see those scriptures, maybe start pulling up some of them. If you have it, just raise your hand. Pastor Harris will run to you. Philippians 4:9.
The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life, and the God who is the source of peace and well-being will be with you.
What good advice, right? When the Lord says it in his word, we watch this throughout the entire Old Testament. God would send a prophet or God would send a word, and the people knew what they were to do, but what would they do a lot of the times? They wouldn't do it. So here you have Philippians 4:9 that says that there was a record given to those who put into practice the word of the Lord. So when you hear the word of the Lord, what is your commission? To practice it, right? All right, who has Luke 6:49? We're going to talk about what happens when we don't put the word of the Lord into practice.
But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
So see, when you read these scriptures side by side, the difference, why it's important to put into practice the word of God. You know, it wasn't enough that King Solomon asked for what? Wisdom, right? It's not enough that he even taught about wisdom or preached wisdom to people he was around. What was important was that he put the word into practice, right? And we see that. So we see this in King Solomon's life. We see it with his son, and we see it with Jeroboam as we read more into the scriptures. They sacrificed their peace on the altar of disobedience. You're taking notes. I want you just to write that down. How many times have you sacrificed your peace on the altar of disobedience? We've all been there. You know, as I go tonight, maybe it's easy to think of other people, but can I just tell you right now that God is wanting to deal with our hearts tonight. There are areas that we have sacrificed and we've had misplaced peace, and the enemy has stolen in these areas. Amen. 1 Kings 12:20, who has that? Right behind you, honey.
Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only.
All right, so what an opportunity, right? He's placed king over Israel. He has an opportunity to right the wrongs, right? What an opportunity. But do you think he does it? Spoiler alert. Should I ruin it, right? I'm sad to say, but we're about to see how he deviates from being obedient to the Lord. He knew what was right and still deviated. And I believe as we talk about his life tonight, that things in our own lives will start to get revealed, because we're not so different from him. It's true. So this repeated pattern over and over. See, Jeroboam had an issue. He had an issue with that top one right there. Fear. Fear. We talked about some kings last week. How many of you know fear was kind of going on with those kings too? Saul, remember, he was just riddled with issues. How many of you have ever dealt with this top one? Like, for real, fear. And it's something you deal with, right? So that's really good to be transparent to the Lord. Do you know when you feel these things, it's good to be transparent in front of the Lord. Out of fear, he came up with his own plan, and he deviated from God's instruction, and ultimately he led the people astray. When you allow fear to dictate your path in life, you end up just going the total wrong direction, because fear will take you down a path you don't want to go. This repeated pattern of these kings and these men who influenced, that had such opportunity, had something deep inside of them that allowed a motivation to shift. Something took place early on that was shifting. Big and small, we have chain reactions that happen when we choose to follow one of these three things, whether it's fear, control, or doubt. When you begin to filter through these things, you begin to allow shifts to take place inside of you. And they may be small at first, but how many know as you allow those things to happen, they begin to get bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, you have this big, large issue with fear, and you don't even know how you got there. So let me ask you a couple of questions, challenging questions, before I move on. If one of these stand out to you just on your note, I just want you to write it. Do you really want God's best for your finances right now, including tithing and giving to others? Or have you been having your own ideas with what you should do with your money, putting God last? Is that somewhere where you trust God? Do you really want God's best for finding a spouse if you're single? Or have you compromised biblical standards to do as you wished? Do you really want God's best for your job? Or have you tried to cut corners to get ahead? Do you really want God's best for your kids, or do you have your own plan for what looks like success? We say that we want God's best for our marriage, but when God calls us to humbly apologize or that we've said something rude or harsh, we prefer to justify our actions and prove ourselves right. These are areas of lack of what? Trust. These are areas where we allow our emotions to run over what God would have us do. Do you know there's something dangerous about assumption? You may have an initial motivation to do good, But your motives will not always stay pure unless you keep them in check. Did you know that? It doesn't matter how pure your motives were to start out with. Unless you are continuously coming to the Lord, those can shift. Amen? Just like that piano we've talked about, if you don't tune a piano, what happens? Goes out of tune, right? The same thing is with our spirit, our soul. You know, all of that can start to shift because we've allowed things just to kind of, you know, we're not tuning those things. The safest place you can ever be is in God's will. The safest place you will ever be is in God's will. Now, is that easy at times? No. Sometimes in the middle of God's will, you feel like it's a crazy battle. I can tell you that. You're like, what is going on? But that is the safest place because you're in the palm of God's hand. Even when everything feels crazy, God is in control. Let's read 1 Kings 12:25 through 33 if someone has that. I've got to move. I'm running out of time here. Sorry.
Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill of Ephraim, and it became his capital. Later he went up and built up the town of Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, unless I am careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to the king Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead. So, on the advice of his counselors, the king made two gold calves. He said to the people, is it too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem? Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought us out of Egypt. He placed these gold calves in Bethel and in Dan at either end of the kingdom. But this became a great sin, for the people worshipped the idols, traveling as far north as Dan to worship out one there. Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests for the common people, those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, in imitation of the annual festival of shelters held in Judah. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he had made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. So on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar of Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense.
Okay, I'm going to break this down because it's pretty crazy what is happening here. He said he didn't want them to have to travel so far to worship. We see a little manipulation here. He's going, I don't want you to travel, because he was fearful of what? What did you hear that scripture say? Losing his kingdom. If those people travel there, there's a chance that that king is going to, you know, get in there and smooth, you know, schmooze the people or whatever. So he made two golden calves for them to worship. In reality, he wasn't making things easier. He was operating out of what? Fear, right? So it was a created solution to help ease what? Fear, right? If I do this, then they don't get to go and you know, possibly leave my kingdom. He would keep them from potentially being wooed by the other king. So we see Jeroboam was terrified of his people turning their hearts towards the other king, and ultimately he was threatened. Where might I be concerned with protecting myself and remaining in God's ways? How many times have I protected myself? I've stepped in out of fear because I'm afraid, you know, this could end up this way. How many of you have children? Maybe you've tried to do that. I've done it with my own kids, right? We sometimes step in out of fear instead of letting God do it his way. Amen? We see clear motivating factors for the doubt that crept into his life. Could someone please read 1 Kings 12:26 through 27 and listen very carefully as someone reads this? We're going to find out where doubt starts. Right there.
And Jeroboam, did we already read this?
Yes.
Okay, I just want
yep,
to make sure.
Yep, we did.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David.
Where does doubt start? In our heart. When we allow doubt to creep in, it says that's what started in his heart. Can I ask you a question tonight? What is on repeat in your heart? Think about what is constantly on repeat. Is it proclaiming the promises of God? Is it peace? Or could it be one of these three things? What is on constant repeat in your heart? The Bible says this, that all Jeroboam had to do was remember. It was remember. Sadly, he allowed his heart to manipulate his thoughts, and he allowed control to have control in his life, right? I have to control the situation. So we see the depths of his doubts and his distrust that was rooted in rebellious action. So I'm going to list the things that he did in those scriptures. He set up alternative places to worship, right? Because he didn't want the people to go to the other king. He made a temple, a high place, and he appointed priests who were not Levites. That was against what God had asked. He had appointed a feast like the Feast of Judah, the Feast of Tabernacles, to compete with it and to draw people away from the feast God commanded them to participate in. So it was a way to draw them away. He changed the times of the Feast of Tabernacle festival exactly a month after the feast so that it appeared that he was being obedient, but he was hoping that people would be drawn to his celebration. It was all out of manipulation. So we see that his actions, what was motivating these actions? What was happening? What was happening in his response? If only Jeroboam had returned to God's promises. Could somebody read 1 Kings 11:37 through 38 real quick for me again? 1 Kings 11:37 through 38.
However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you.
All he had to do was remember the promises of God. But instead of remembering, he allowed himself to enter into these things like fear, right? Like control, like doubt. And the Bible's very clear that all he had to do is remember. It's powerful to think about his life. We need to start training our brains in a different kind of way when we feel these things. So which of these three things do you tend to lean toward? Fear, doubt, or control? We all lean towards one of these, maybe all of these. Anybody in here an all three-er? Right? Oh, that's me, all three. So I handed out a name. My name is. One of the things I believe the Lord is asking us to do, and I'm going to close with this, and then I'm just going to ask that we do it out of obedience to the Lord. Do you want to come play the piano again, Walter? Is that okay? That was a blessing last week. We're going to do something different like we've never done before with this. I might have another scripture read here in a moment, honey. But if you would just take out, sometimes God wants us to name it what it is and stop pretending we don't deal with it. Ever been there? It's like, oh, that really doesn't control my life. Does anybody need one of these? My name is, that didn't get it? Okay. So I have markers here. And Pastor Harris, if in a moment, not yet, but in a moment, if you would just pass maybe one per row, and you just write, you can write whatever it is, fear, control, doubt, or all three, or two, or whatever it is, and you write that thing on there. And I believe the Lord is asking you to name it, whatever it is that you have been placing above the Lord. Sometimes it's really hard to do this. Anybody ever been there? I want to stick it on me. I mean, I know that control and fear is something I definitely deal with at times. Maybe not all the time, but the minute something starts to happen, I start to put my trust in one of these areas. Can I control it? Do I fear it? Do I really trust that God is going to do what he does best? Or do I try to take it upon myself to do it better? We need to start training our brains to recognize that our soul hungers for God, that our soul desperately longs for his touch in our life. And we need to stop looking to quick fixes. How many of y'all do that at times? Just that quick fix. God, I'm getting impatient and waiting, so I need that quick fix. Before you do this, I want to finish the study tonight with this. 1 Kings 13, 33 to 34. Somebody could read this as we close. 1 Kings 13, 33 through 34. 1 Kings 13, 33 through 34. How did Jeroboam respond to all that had happened?
After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth.
Isn't that sad? It said that he did not turn from his evil way. Remember when we talked about King David? What was the difference between King David? He repented. He repented. He made some mistakes, but he repented. And yet we see another king say, I'm not going to turn from that. In fact, it said he made himself a high priest. How many times have we done that in our own life? Lord, I can control it better. I'm the high priest of my life. I get to decide what happens in my life because you don't know. You don't understand. You don't do it well enough, God. So I take this. I'm the high priest of my life. I build up an altar. I build up a monument in my name. And God is after those altars. He's after those monuments where he says, you tear them down because it's at my feet that if you remain, that I am trustworthy. I am a God who is trustworthy. The more we justify, the more we normalize our behavior, the less we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you begin to justify that it's okay, everybody deals with fear. It's okay. I can have a little bit of control. It's okay to doubt just a little bit. When you begin to justify your actions, that's when you start to quiet the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is what you begin to rely on. These possibly three things. So if you would hand those out, we have just a few minutes. If you would take a moment just to name that what it is. Lord, I have been putting my trust in fear. God, I haven't been stepping out in this area where I know you have called me to, but God, I have been fearful because it is hard to give over control, Lord. I have doubted your trustworthiness in my life, God, where I have doubted you. And Lord, today I give that over to you because you are a God who's trustworthy. And what I want you to do with this, because I believe the Lord's asking us to take tangible steps towards him, before you leave, rip that thing off and stick it on the board and walk out, right? Let it go. Doesn't matter. None of us are looking at what you deal with. We all deal with it. Let's just be real, right? What today did you deal with out of these three? Maybe all of them. But there has been something that has kept you from trusting the Father, crawling into his lap and saying, God, no matter what, would you write my story? Ultimately, that's the plan for our life, right? That God would use us to how he sees fit, and that we don't get to choose fear over him or control or doubt. But I can tell you these three things will keep you from stepping further into what the Lord has for you, and they will keep you bound. Amen? Amen? They'll keep you bound. So as Walter plays, if you would just take a minute, I'm going to pray. If you would write that down, and then as you just stick it to the board, would you just say, Lord, I give this to you, Lord. This week, I'm going to try to trust you and not allow fear to dictate, because I'll tell you right now, we'll end up like the kings, where we start to build up monuments, that we start to worship at altars we were never meant to worship at. and we'll be filling our life with space that was never intended for us to live in. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you that I can see all over this room, Lord, you're speaking to your people, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the fear that we've walked in, God. Forgive us for the control, Lord, that a lot of times we sit in, God, that we feel that we need to be in control of the situation. And God, when we have doubted you, would you forgive us, Lord, as a church, God? Lord, that we would trust you in everything, with our lives, with our children, with our families, with our friendships, with our finances, with our jobs. Lord, that you are trustworthy, God, and you are working on our behalf, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just write those and stick them up, thank you for coming.